This week we have again the pleasure to reading two parashot. Usually we get only one dose, sometimes we get a double dose. So this week we're reading both Achrei Mot, after the death of the children of Aharon HaKohen, and after that we're going to attach to it the parasha of Kedoshim. And I not too long ago heard a cute joke. There was a certain individual, was a very, very religious individual, exactly like we just spoke, was very strict about every little thing, didn't have the syndrome. He was sharp as a razor. Every little thing, he would make sure that it's perfectly kosher, perfectly according to the Torah. And unfortunately, some of his kids, as time passed by, didn't go in his path. They became much less observant. And at the late years of his life, he became also not so observant. And somebody approached him and told him, "Listen, I understand your kids became less observant. But you were so religious always, and how come you become so less observant? Usually, people, as they grow older, they become more observant, not less observant." So he says, "Listen, you're right, but I wanted to be close to my kids, and I moved closer to them, and I saw how they behave, and I knew that with their behavior, they're going to Gehinnom. So I want to be with my kids, so I'm going to behave like them, so I will also go to Gehinnom and be with them after I leave the world." So, of course, this is a joke. No need to take it serious. But we learn from that something very interesting, and this is what we're going to talk about. How our kids mimic us, how we mimic our parents, and how a lot of the behavior goes in correct me if I'm saying it wrong, hereditage. How do you say?
Hereditary.
Hereditary? Yes. Yeah, as long as you understand what I mean. We pass on to my kids good character traits and bad character traits. And we also mimic our parents. And we see in the book of Vayikra that we're in now that most of the book is only laws. It's only dinim. It's only halacha. In Bereshit and Shmot there's a lot of stories that are on in Bamidbar and Dvarim, but in the book of Vayikra, it's only laws. But there's only one story. One story that is taught, a tragic story, it's not just a regular story. And this story is about the death of the sons of Aaron, that we read last week in Parashat Shmini. And we read that on a very holy day, a day that was supposed to be a festive to the nation, the day that they erect the Mishkan, it's a tragedy. This was supposed to be like the most special day, and the Torah comes and spoils all the excitement. Now the story is that after Moshe Rabbeinu was in the mountain, he came down after the sin, after all the commotion, and then he tells them, "Listen, I have good news. Hashem wants to move in with us. And he requested us to building a house. And this house is going to be called the Mishkan." And everybody gets all excited. Everybody donates all their gold, their silver, their diamonds, their time. And within 2 months, they build a Mishkan. Chick-chack. And they build it the best from all materials. And then they wait for the right day. Hashem said, "Okay, the day we're going to do that festival is going to be Rosh Chodesh Nisan. That's the day that we're going to lakim et ha-mishkan." 7 days before that, they do rehearsals every day. They build the Mishkan, they take it apart. And then comes the final day, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the day that they build the Mishkan. And you would expect the highlights, and instead of a good result, the two boys of Aaron HaKohen die. And it ends up being a tragic story. In the festive day, they have to carry the bodies out from Kodesh HaKodeshim, take it out, they're Kohanim, it's a problem, and it's a very big wonder. A, it's the whole book is only talking about dinim, about laws, not about stories. And we struck with a story, but it's not a story, this is mamash a tragedy. Now, in our parasha, I mean, this is taught in Parashat Shmini, not in our parasha, but in our parasha, it's like a soap opera, becomes now worse. Now Aaron is getting a little bit in trouble, because in this parasha, Aaron is getting a warning that he should be very careful not to do what his sons did, and chas v'shalom, that he will die. Now, we want to know, why does Aaron get this warning? I mean, at the end of the day, Aaron was, you know, the Kohen Gadol. Not only that, that was his highlight. Can you imagine, for years, he's number two. He's older than Moshe Rabbeinu, but he's number two. The spotlight is on Moshe Rabbeinu. Now it's his prime time. And suddenly he's now being held as guilty. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu takes him aside and tells him, you got to be very careful. You got to be careful that you're not going to repeat what your kids have done. And that's a very big wonder. How does Hashem take Aaron HaKohen and holds him as a suspect, so to say? Now, first we have to understand what really happened at the time with the sons of Aaron. Because there weren't some regular people. These were like holy men that were permitted to go into the Kodesh, not into Kodesh HaKodeshim, but to go into the holy part, and they die. I mean, of course, our sages say they offered a foreign fire, Esh Zara. These are holy people. It doesn't make sense. So first we have to understand what really happened there. So there are a few explanations that our sages give what caused them to die. The first explanation is that they didn't wash their hands and feet before going into the working as a Kohen. The law is that a Kohen has to wash their hands, wash their feet, then they go into the place that where they can work. So the first opinion says that they didn't wash their hands and feet. The second opinion is that they were drunk. That they drank wine, and you're not allowed to drink wine when you're going to serve Hashem, especially in the holy area. The third thing is that they went into Kodesh HaKodeshim, to the Holy of Holies, and only the Kohen Gadol is allowed to go there. Not any Kohen can go in there. Another explanation is that they weren't married. They weren't married and they didn't have kids. And the Kohen Gadol has to be married. The Kohen that goes into Kodesh HaKodeshim has to be married and he has to have kids. So there's all sorts of explanations. What did they do to cause them to die while they went to the altar to sacrifice? Because in general it doesn't make sense. Why? Now, interestingly, we find that there's a certain book by the Gaon Chida. The book is called Chomat Anach. And he says the five things that they did is the acronym of Esh Zara. Esh Zara is a foreign fire, and that's what caused them, so to say, to die, because the Torah explains that when you put fire on the altar, you also have to add fire that is called Esh Mehidyot, a fire that was lit by a simple person. The main fire is lit by a priest, but you have to merge two fires, and one of them has to come from a simple person. So one opinion said that Nadav and Avihu, they went out to bring a foreign fire. So they did what they were told. But in the acronym of the word Esh Zara, it has five letters, and the Gaon Chida says that the acronym tells us exactly what they did. Sorry. The Aleph of Esh Zara is Esh Zara. The Shin of Esh is Shtuye Yain, that they drank wine. the Zayin of Zara is Zera. They didn't have kids. The Reish of Zara is Rechitza. They didn't wash their hands. And the Hay of Zara is that Horu Halacha Bifnei Rabam, that they said a halacha in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, which was a disgrace. So the sages tried to explain why would they, how did they sin? So A, they brought the foreign fire, they went in drunk, they said a halacha in front of Moshe. Basically, it all boils down that they did what's called zilzul. They didn't take it serious, so to say. They did what's called zilzul b'avodat ha-mishkan, neglecting the holiness of the work in the Mishkan. Now, all this makes a lot of sense. I understand everything is very, very obvious. And all the commentaries are against them. Basically saying, yeah, they sinned. They. Oh, I have the tea, but thank you. But there's one commentary that says that they treated the place, you know, when I was a little kid, my father has a very big business, and I used to, on the summer vacation, go to my father to work there. Now, I would just walk. I would come in, out, up, down. I would do whatever I want. I'm the boss's son. In Israel, there's a term when you drive in the street and somebody drives however they want. In Israel, they say that he thinks his father owns the street, that he just drives however he wants. Now, in summer vacations, when I used to go work for my father, I would come whenever I want. I would sit in the executive office with my feet on the table and drink, and nobody would tell me anything. I'm the son of the boss. So I would behave like that because I knew, you know, I'm the son of the Balabait. So sometimes when somebody feels very comfortable in their father's business or something like that, I mean, you see my kids, they're walking around here, they don't sit like this. They open doors, they do things, they feel it's my father's. I can do whatever I want here. Some commentary says that Nadav and Avihu, they said, my father is the Kohen Gadol, my uncle is the king, Moshe Rabbeinu, and they just walked and did whatever they want there. So unfortunately, most commentaries are kind of finding them guilty and saying, yes, they were chutzpah. They didn't do what they're supposed to do. They were talking halacha in front of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's a disgrace. They drank wine, they did this, they did that. Everybody finds them guilty. Besides one commentary, that this commentary is called Or HaChaim, and he says, no, I don't think they're guilty. You're taking it out of proportions. They weren't guilty at all. And where do we learn that? Is that later on, Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Aaron HaKohen, and how do you make somebody that just lose their children feel better? I mean, what words can you say to appease, to say somebody that just lost his two kids? There's nothing much to say. And we know that when Chas v'Shalom, a parent, loses a child in a very tragic way, you can't make that person feel better. Well, you're going to tell him the child was a great child. There's no words to comfort the parent. I'm not talking about when somebody dies when they're 90 years old. So, okay, you know, that's the way of life, and that's the reality. When a parent loses a child, what words can you say to make the parent feel better? So Moshe Rabbeinu had a magic word, a magic sentence, and he told Aaron HaKohen, don't worry, Nadav and Avihu were greater than me and you. And that calmed him down. Aaron HaKohen was very upset, and that calmed him down. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, no greater than me and you. And why do I know that? Because Moshe Rabbeinu said, I knew, Hashem hinted to me, that on the day that we're going to erect the Mishkan, somebody's going to have to die on Kiddush Hashem. Because it says in the Pasuk, in Parashat Tetzaveh, V'nikdashti betoch Am Yisrael. that I will have to be sanctified within the nation, meaning somebody's going to have to die to sanctify my name. And it's going to have to be a tzaddik. When the tzaddik dies, then it's a kiddush Hashem. This is something that is very hard for us to understand, but when somebody dies on sanctifying Hashem's name, and we just commemorated the death, the murderer of 6 million Jews that died on Kiddush Hashem in the Holocaust, and many other Jews, any Jew that dies just because he's a Jew, it's not, I wouldn't even say die, being murdered because he's a Jew, then that person died on Kiddush Hashem. And it means that it's sanctifying the name of Hashem. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, I had a prophecy. Hashem gave me a hint that on the day of the Hakamata Mishkan, somebody's going to have to die on Kiddush Hashem. And Moshe Rabbeinu told Aaron, I was convinced it's either me or you that we're going to go, because who's going to go into the to put the sacrifice? Me and you. We're going to go. We prepared the Mishkan. We built it. We invested. Everybody's waiting like this to see what's going to happen. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, I couldn't say anything, but I was convinced that either me or you are going to die. And now that I see that they died, I understand that they were greater than me and you. And that's how Moshe Rabbeinu appeased Aaron and told him, it's okay, just know that they are greater than us. Now, if they were greater than us, then why would they sin? If Moshe Rabbeinu himself says that Nadav and Avihu were greater than Moshe and Aaron, so why would they sin? That doesn't make sense. It wouldn't make sense that they would sin. Rather, they would do what the Torah tells them. So the Or HaChaim explains that every generation, there's going to be a few souls that are very, very high souls. That they don't want to be in this world. That they just want to be close to the Kadosh Baruch Hu. They don't care about this world. And every now and then, you do see a soul that they have no interest in this world. They just want to be connected to the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And they might look neglected, and they look dirty, or whatever it is, because they don't care about anything that has to do with this world. They just want to be connected to Hashem. Very, very high souls. That all they care about is being glued to the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And these were the type of the souls. And David Avihu didn't care about this world. They wanted to go straight to Kodesh HaKodeshim, to the Holy of Holy, they didn't care, they die, they don't die. That's why they didn't want to get married. Because if I'm going to get married, I'm going to have to take care of my wife and my kids, and they didn't want that. They wanted to be 100% connected to Hashem. And there is a story in the Gemara about a certain Tana, and his name was Ben Azai. Ben Azai was one of the students of Rabbi Akiva. And later on, he became the Chatan. He married Rabbi Akiva's daughter. Now, they said that Rabbi Akiva's daughter had the same mazel like her mother. And what was the mazel of Rabbi Akiva's daughter? Again, the same like his wife, that she was by herself. Rabbi Akiva married Rachel, went off to yeshiva for 12 years. 12 years she didn't see him. Then when he came back after 12 years, before even walking into the home, he overhears Rachel talking to a friend, and her friend tells her, you don't mind that your husband is in yeshiva for so many years and you don't see him? And she said, if I would know where he is, I would tell him that he can stay another 12 years. So Rabbi Akiva heard that, made a U-turn, and went to another 12 years in yeshiva. So his wife, Rachel, didn't see him for 24 years. So Rabbi Akiva's daughter had the same mazel, because his student, Ben Azai, didn't want to be married. He's like, I don't want to be with my wife. It's going to disturb me learning Torah. It's going to disturb my spiritual growth. And he also left. Later on, this Ben Azai, if you remember, there's a story that is called that four sages went into the orchard, into the Pardes. And one of them peeked in and died. One of them went in and came out. This is Rabbi Akiva. נכנס בשלום ויצא בשלום. One person got crazy, but the person who peeked in and died, this is Ben Azai. Why? Because he didn't care about the world. He just wanted to be connected to Hashem. He didn't want to be married. He was married to Rabbi Akiva's daughter, but he wasn't living with her. He totally left her. So we see that sometimes that some individuals, they don't want to be connected to this world. From that we see also the problem that that Natan ben Aviyu, they went into the Mishkan, they had a problem because they weren't married. That was another one of the prohibitions. You can't go in, you're not married. Now, there's another story in the Gemara about a certain girl. Her name was Miriam. Miriam bat Bilga. At the time of Hanukkah, the period of Hanukkah, as you know, there were a lot of Jews that they assimilated. This Miriam was a daughter of a priest, but a very reputable and respectful family of priests. That if you know, they had shifts in the Beit HaMikdash. Every couple hours, the priests would change. There was shifts, three shifts in the day, and one of the families that had one of the shifts was that family. And unfortunately, this girl, Miriam, she went off the derech and she married a non-Jew. And this is exactly the time of Hanukkah. I mean, not on the day of Hanukkah, but in the period where we had Beit HaMikdash, but there was a lot of problems. And one time she walks into the Beit HaMikdash and she takes her shoe and she starts hitting the Mizbeach and she starts cursing the Mizbeach. And she starts telling the Mizbeach, you taking the mamon, the money of your people to put the animals on the Mizbeach, but you're not doing your part. You're torturing them. And they're going through hell now because it was the time where the Greeks were giving a lot of problems to the Jews. So anyways, she of course was taken out, she was punished. But later on they punished the entire family. They punished the father, they punished the entire family of the Kohanim. And there was a question, why you punish the father? The daughter did something wrong, what does it have to do with the father? What, my kid hit somebody in school, they punish me. They send the kid with a note, but they don't punish me. And then at the time, they punished the father because they said, what the child, this is what the verse in the Talmud says, what the child talks in the market, the father talks at home. So if you see sometimes a child behaving a certain way, you can know that most likely that's what he sees at home. And in this particular case, with Miriam bat Bilga, this is a story in the Gemara, they said if she's doing that outside, the father is doing it in the home. And this is a famous verse in the Gemara, that what the child speaks in the market, the father speaks at home. It can be father, mother, the same thing. And sometimes you can look at a child, and a child behaves a certain way. Then you can make a quick assumption that there's a very good chance that that's what the child picks up at home. And the children get a lot from their behavior and how they talk in their home. So, what do we want to learn from that? Is that there is a great connection between the parents and the kids. And we want to know what does that got to do with Aaron and his children? Now, there's another story in the Gemara about a certain individual. His name is Elisha ben Avuya. He's known in the Gemara as Acher. They don't want to call him by his name. They call him the other one. But he was known to completely go against Hashem. And there's a story that one of his students, Rabbi Meir, everybody left this Elisha, this Acher. Nobody wanted to do anything with him because he totally went against the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and he was a giant in the Torah. The only one who stuck with him was his student, Rabbi Meir. And there's a story once that they were walking on Shabbat. Rabbi Meir is walking by foot and Elisha ben Avuya is riding on a horse. You're not allowed to ride on the horse on Shabbat. And then they got to a certain point and Elisha ben Avuya says, you have to stop because we reached the Tchum Shabbat. I'll continue, but you have to stop. So Rabbi Meir tells him, you know, what caused you to be like this? I mean, you were one of our greatest sages, and now you don't even care about Shabbat. And he says, this was I blame it on my father. How I was such a great sage, and then I became the complete opposite. To a point that the Talmud calls him Acher, they don't want to even name him by his name because he went completely against the Kadosh Baruch Hu and never did Tshuva. It's known about him that he never did Tshuva. So he says, it's my father's fault. Why? Because my father, Avuya, once made a party. And he invited a few Talmidei Chachamim to the party, but he also invited a Greek band to do the entertainment, to have music. And they were playing music, and his father, Avuya, was dancing, and there was a whole big party there. A fire came down from Shamayim, and there were a few Talmidei Chachamim sitting there, and the fire surrounded them. There were two big sages, Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yoshua, and they were very big sages at the time. There were the students of Yochanan ben Zakkai, and a fire surrounded them, and in the party they were learning Torah. And his father said, wow, I want my kid to be like this, be great in the Torah, that in a party with music, they're not affected by the party, and they're sitting and they're learning Torah. But he wanted his child to be like that, not because he wanted the child to be a great sage, rather because for his own pride, and to have kavod, to have honor, that, oh, my child is such a Talmid Chacham. So he got a Talmid Chacham as a child, but at some point, since the intention was so rotten, then it affected the child, that from being a great sage, he went all the way down to the pit, and became the complete against the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So Elisha ben Avuya and Elisha ben Avuya said, it's my father's fault. It wasn't my fault. At the time, at the exact same time, there was the main Rebbe was Yochanan ben Zakkai, and he had five students. One of them was Yoshua ben Hananiah. Because up to now, what I told you was only negative examples. That the negative behavior of the parent affected the child in a negative way, but also in the positive way. So there is this sage, Hananiah, excuse me, Yoshua ben Hananiah, and in Pirkei Avot it's talking about that when Yochanan ben Zakkai was asked about his students, about this particular sage, he said, Ashrei Yoldato. And he became such a great sage because of his mother. Because when he was a baby, his mother used to go and put him in the bassinet, in the crib. She used to push it into the yeshiva, that he would hear Torah. And she constantly took him to Talmidei Chachamim, to sages, to bless him. So the effort of the mom affected the child, and the child became huge. So we see something very simple, that we take on certain character traits from our parents. And, you know, some people say it as a joke, but when we grow older, you know, you say you're becoming like your mother, you're becoming like your father. You know, usually people don't like hearing it. Not too long ago, not in an insulting way, but I told Dvora, my wife, you're starting to become like your mom. Oh, she didn't like that. And I was like, no, I'm not saying it in a negative way. You start resembling her. So, and that's usually what happens. The child resembles the father. So, first of all, off the subject, it's important what type of education we give to our kids is what example we give to our kids. Because the kids pick up on that. And, you know, my wife once gave me a compliment and she told me, you treat me as a wife very nice. And I don't see many husbands that treat her wife so nice. And I told her, I attribute that to my father. Because my father, when I was growing up, every Friday he would come with flowers. And when my mom would do something, he would say that. He would compliment. And he would kiss her and he would hug her. And all sorts of things that I saw that as a child. And growing up, I didn't have the best relationship with my father. We were like a cat and dog. But I saw how he behaves. So it affected me in such a way that I got a certain example in my home. So by default, it became my nature. So when my wife told me that, I told her I attributed it to my father because I didn't come up with that idea. I just got a good example, so I go in that path. So how we set the example to our kids, then our kids behave a certain way. And you know, I always say the same thing, how we all have problems with lying. And some of us, it's very serious. And some of us, you know, we don't even notice, but we lie all the time. And I always give the same example, that sometimes there's a knock on the door, and you see the parents, they duck. Shh, we're not home. No, don't get the door. Now, the five-year-old is like, what's going on here? Somebody's knocking at the door, and my mommy and daddy, they duck now. Shh, no, we're not home. Don't get the door. He's asking for money. So the child doesn't understand what's going on. He just sees, wait a minute, well, my parents are hypocrites. Because my mom ran into that individual on the street a few days ago and she was like, hi, how are you? And so the child doesn't understand what's going on here. So this is one example out of many how our behavior, the children, they see it and they mimic it. They don't go and start dissecting, why did mommy say that? They just see a certain pattern of behavior. And they copy it. So just as a side note, how we behave is a footpath for our kids to go on. And you know, you mentioned something before with the tznius, you know, just you said for our kids. That's not the right way to behave a certain way for the kids, but it is important. So sometimes I know certain ladies that they tell me, listen, I have a big yetzer hara with tznius. But next to my kids, I cover my hair and I wear a dress just for the kids. And it's not the right way, but it's better than not. Better that the kids will have the right example. So completely as a side note, one important thing we want to learn from that is how important is how we behave, because our kids pick up on that and they mimic it. But I want to know why the Torah comes and tells me now a tragic story about two holy individuals that most of the commentaries come and say they were guilty. Comes one commentary, the Or HaChaim, and says they weren't guilty, or they were tzaddikim. They're in the Shemot Kva, very high level souls. They wanted just to be connected to the Kadosh Baruch Hu. They didn't want to be connected to the world even. Can you blame them? They just wanted to be connected to Hashem. That's why they went straight away into Kodesh HaKodeshim. They knew exactly what they were doing. They did everything that they could in order to be prepared to be killed. They knew that they're not allowed to go drinking wine into the Mishkan. They knew they're not married. They knew everything. They didn't care. They wanted to be connected to Hashem. That's all they cared about, to be connected to Hashem. Can you really blame them? You can't blame them. But when the Torah comes to teach me a story, then there's a message behind the story. Now, Narizal says in the book of Shar Gilgulim, which we're learning, Baruch Hashem, every Tuesday, that these two individuals, Nadav and Avihu, came back in three Gilgulim. Three times they came back, because they had to rectify what they did. Even though they were tzaddikim, even though they were great, they still had to fix what they did. And they came three times in a Gilgul, and every time they were together, two souls in one body. The first time that they came back in a Gilgul was Pinchas. And we're going to learn about it very soon. Pinchas was the grandson of Aaron HaKohen. And if you remember the whole story... Pinchas. I don't know I don't know his American name. But Pinchas. Okay. That's how you say it? Pinchas? So his name was Pinchas. And he was the son of Elazar. And there was this whole story with a Nasi, a president of one of the tribes that had marital relations in public with a daughter of a king. Long story short, he was very upset and he stabbed them both. And We're not going to talk. Yeah, in one shot. He did a very good job. And he went b'mesilut nefesh. He couldn't stand that this is happening. So the Arizal says that the first Gilgul, the first reincarnation that Nadav and Avihu came back was into Pinchas. When the time of the parasha will come, we're going to learn something very interesting. First, how we see it, why both of them came, and so forth. I don't want to stop on that. But Arizal says that the first Gilgul that they came was into Pinchas. The next time that they came in a Gilgul was into Shmuel and Navi, both of them. And the third time was in a sage called Elazar ben Azariah. These are the three Gilgulim that they came back and to rectify what they did. But interestingly, they came together always. They always came together. Because they... Why? That we don't know why. A, because they died together, but in essence they were one neshama. They were just split into two bodies. Why exactly? That's already in the for Hashem to know why. But the teachings of the Arizal, he says that they came down
in. The firebolt came down and then it split into three.
Yes.
And maybe that's why, because it was one firebolt.
Could be. I mean, we know that there were one soul, and they were split into two bodies when they came into the sons of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu. Later on, they always came together. The points that I want to take from that is that when the Torah comes to teach me something, it comes to teach me something practical, not something, you know, that I'm going to be beyond my capability. Because the Torah comes from the word hora'ah, to teach me. And every story that I read in the Torah, every halacha, every law, is so I can take something practical into my life. And if I don't do that, then I'm missing the point of the Torah. And what it's coming to tell me is that I have to focus on the little things that belong to me, and not to focus on things that are way beyond my capability. And sometimes we feel that we're very holy, and we want to be very connected to the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and I want to segregate myself from the world. But Hashem says, no, I don't want you. I didn't create you to be in that level. I created you to be simple. I created you to deal with your daily tasks, to deal with your kids, to deal with your parnasa, to deal with your health. I didn't create you to become a tzaddik. And sometimes we think that we should go out of our way, and I should be something that I'm not. And what happens from that I'm losing both worlds. Instead of concentrating what I'm supposed to concentrate, I'm concentrating on something completely different. It doesn't say that I'm not supposed to be God-fearing and I'm not supposed to follow the Torah. Rather, I need to concentrate on what I'm supposed to do. And sometimes I hear mothers, they say, listen, I don't pray, I don't learn, I don't work on myself spiritually. All I do is change diapers, make food, make sandwiches, do laundry. I can't even come to your classes. That's what Hashem wants. Hashem doesn't want me to pray. Hashem doesn't want me to learn and be inspired. Hashem wants me to all day long change diapers. Yes, that's what Hashem wants you to do right now, is to change diapers and to take care of your kids. And He wants you to take all your good midot and to give it to your kids, and to teach them, and to take that time, and while you're changing the diaper, and you educate your kid. So yes, I know, we have one lady here, that she keeps telling me, every time I see her, I tell her, why don't you ever come to the classes? You used to come once. No, my kid, and I don't have a babysitter, and this and that, and I'm like, okay, fine, you're doing Hashem's work. And she tells me, I can't pray, I never do this, I never do that. And a lot of times people think that they're supposed to do much more than what their Hashem wants them to do. I know of a certain individual, he also tells me, listen, I work very hard, I barely have time to study. Half the times I have to pray on the train, I can't pray in a minyan. And I tell him, okay, so that's what Hashem wants from you. And don't fall into despair because you can't be a level of a tzaddik right now. See where Hashem puts you and operate in that level. And if you have to pray on the train, can you imagine what Kiddush Hashem you're doing on the train, that you're praying on the train? Can you imagine how many Jewish men look at you with guilt that they don't even pray? And you have the courage to stand on the train with your tefillin? So I said, don't look at it. Yes, I also wish for myself to sit all day long in yeshiva. Believe it or not, I would rather lock myself in yeshiva and study all day long. Half of the things that I do, I don't want to do them. But you know, nobody's consulting me with what I want. Hashem says, I'm not asking you what you want. I'm telling you what I need you to do. I hired you to do this. I hired you to do that. There's not there was a game in Israel, you know, in America they have like Wheel of Fortune, the if the price is right, all these games. So in Israel there was a game, it's called Tochnit Kebakashatcha, a program according to your desire. That was the name of it. I mean, again, you tell now an Israeli the word Wheel of Fortune, he doesn't know what you're talking about. Any average American knows what's the Wheel of Fortune. So in Israel, there was a game like that, and it was called Tochnit Kebakashatcha, a program that you request. Whatever you request, that's what happens. And in Israel, that's a term. If somebody complains, you answer him back. Ma ata choshev? What do you think? It's a Tochnit Kebakashatcha? It's a plan like you want? So Hashem says, I'm not asking you. I didn't consult with you what you want to do, where you want to be. I put you in a place, now operate there. So it comes to teach me something very, very simple, that Hashem puts me where I'm supposed to be. Not where I want to be, where I'm supposed to be. And sometimes right now I need to concentrate on something that is completely irrelevant to my desire. And what will be the result? That I will fall into despair. Oh, why? It's not fair. Why is Hashem not letting me do that? The point I want to pull out from that is, oh, must be that I have to do some type of avodat Hashem, service of God, in the place where He put me. But if Hashem put me in this situation, must be that that's what I have to do. Now let me find what I have to do here. And that can only happen if you humble yourself by saying, I want right now to be the manager, but Hashem made me the cleaning person. So some people take it very personal, and they say, no, well, that's what Hashem thinks of me. It has nothing to do with what Hashem thinks of you. He says, right now I want you to operate in that level. And it will come in periods. So the lady that changes diapers now, I told her, don't worry, your kids are not going to wear diapers when they're 15. Don't worry. It's a couple years. Let's hope. It's a couple years, and then you're done with the diapers. Then you're going to move to a different problem. Sometimes you're better off changing diapers. It's the dirt that you want to deal with, not with the dirt that you need to deal with your teenagers. So I always tell people, I'd rather change dirty diapers than to deal with a 17-year-old teen that comes home with all their issues. So, you know, you value the diapers when the kids come with other dirty things. The point I want to take from that is that I have to allow Hashem to put me where I belong and to acknowledge that I have to operate where Hashem puts me. And sometimes I'll be where I want, sometimes I'm not going to be where I want. Sometimes I'm going to be in places that I look up to Shemayim and I say, Hashem, what do you want? This is where you put me? This is what you want me to do? Yes, that's what I want you to do. Not too long ago, somebody came, we had a guest here, and she sees me on the screen. So people that see me on the screen, they don't know that I'm actually human and I breathe. They think I'm something.
Two-dimensional.
Yeah. People think that I'm something I'm not, because they see me on a screen and like, wow. And then they come and they see me in real life and they're like, hey, wait a minute, you're a human being. So we had a guest not too long ago who came. She stayed by us here. And then she saw me on Friday night sweeping the floor after the meal. And she was like, you sweep the floor? I told her, yes, it's dirty. We got to prepare the place for tomorrow morning. And she couldn't understand why I'm sweeping the floor. And I told her, listen, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. All the guests went. They want to go to sleep. Somebody has to sweep the floor. So I sweep the floor. And it was hard for her to understand. She had this vision, this great rabbi sweeping a floor. I told her, believe it or not, Moshe Rabbeinu also sweeps the floor when he needed. What, you think Moshe Rabbeinu had an ego? It came to do something. You grab the broom and you sweep. So, same idea now, you know, with the taps, with the sinks now. The guy finished working at half an hour before Shabbat. And there was a huge mess, and one of the guests that was here was sitting there, and he was just observing what's going on. And, you know, the guy finished with the sinks literally half an hour before Shabbat. And it was a big mess. You think the cleaning lady was here? So who was on the floor? I was cleaning the floor. And he's looking and he's like, he was shocked in a positive way, the guest. And he was like, now I see what's going on behind the scenes. So it doesn't matter who you are, your ego will tell you you're so great, you don't need to be on your knees to sweep or to change a diaper. But the message I want to take from that, Hashem tells me, A, you're not that great. B, there's nothing wrong with doing something that is beneath your level, so to say. Get off your high horse. You're not so special. And you can do some things. Now, if you do it voluntarily, then Hashem lets you be. If you don't do that, then Hashem will put you there. Hashem will say, I don't want you to think that you're so great. And I know I mentioned my rabbi a couple of times already today, usually I don't, but I learned from him also something very special. He would always be involved in everything. We would, after the prayer, put the tables together to do a meal, he would put things. He's an old man, he's not a 17-year-old boy. He's in his late 70s, he would do something. He was humble, he didn't say, he didn't give orders. And he's met an individual that deserves all the respect. The point is that I can guarantee to you, if we would have some type of footage, we would see that Moshe Rabbeinu was just the same. That Moshe Rabbeinu would not give orders. Rather, he would do it himself. So we have a very basic teaching here to understand that we have a place in the universe, and Hashem wants us to operate in that place. And even though it may means to get my hands dirty, or it's beneath my level, so to say, there's no such a thing beneath my level. If a person says it's beneath my level, then that just goes that he doesn't have a level. Because any individual, doesn't matter who he is, needs to know, okay, I can be the top, but I can also mop the floor. Doesn't mean anything. Now I'm giving very extreme examples. You know, I know a lot of men that in the house, they will never sweep the floor. That's the wife's job. I don't know where is the source that says that it's the wife that has to sweep. But I know men. No, that's the wife's job. So there's no such a thing. And the Torah comes to make a mensch out of me. And it puts me in situations. And I have to just accept that that's the will of the Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's where Hashem wants to put me. And Hashem says, sometimes I want you to concentrate on little things. Don't concentrate on the big things. Concentrate on the little details.